chapter 13, which records the beginning of Paul's missionary journeys. And if you are interested in the overview, you would have from Acts 13, verse 1, through 21, verse 17, you would have Paul's three journeys. This terminating point on the third journey is his arrest in Jerusalem. And though Acts goes on for seven more chapters, the last seven chapters of Acts relate in toto, nearly all of it relates to his 2 years in Palestine. He's arrested in Jerusalem, he's taken to Caesarea, and he's under house arrest for 2 years there. Then he appeals to Caesar, and he makes a boat journey from Caesarea to Rome, paid for by the Roman government, and he is under house arrest in the city of Rome when the book of Acts ends. So this terminating date of the third journey, he never gets back to Antioch, his home base. He is in Jerusalem. If you're interested in the years that are covered, you are circa about 47 A.D. to 58 A.D. as of this date, when he comes under arrest in Jerusalem. Now, let's begin the journey in Acts 13. This is the first journey. Now, you want to remember, there are no Christian churches beyond the borders where he's going. Beyond the town where he's going, there are no churches. There, perhaps, in most of the places, never heard the gospel. Okay? So here's what happens. He's at the church in Antioch of Syria. And verse 3 says, when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they, that is the church, released them, literally. And then the next verb is really sent. So being sent by the Holy Spirit, released by the church, that is, they're going to pay the bill, sent by the Holy Spirit, they departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So the first aspect of the journey, as you see on your notes, and I don't have it up here, is Seleucia, which is simply the port city of Antioch. It's about 12 miles down the river, the Orontes River, and we're not told anything. So, significant events at Seleucia? Nothing. Except they get on a boat. You know, they have to have their backpacks, everything they're going to live out of, everything they're going to live with, they have with them. They have them on their back, or they have them on a mule. So they have to load the, they have to get to find the boat, and they have to pay the fare, and they have to, oh, can we go on such and such? You know, they got to go through all the details, but we're not told that. We're just told that they sailed to Cyprus. Now here's the island of Cyprus, and on the east end of the island is the town Salamis, and on the west end is the town Paphos. So here they come from Antioch, sailed down here, and they're at Salamis, verse 5. And when they were in Salamis, they preached the word in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John as their minister. So at Salamis, we have two things recorded. One, they preached in synagogues, where you would expect that any Old Testament Jewish person who was a believer would immediately receive the gospel, but we're not told that anything happens there. And we're told they had John Mark. And John Mark is called, King James says, a servant. He's an attendant. He's an attendant. He's a helper. And it could be translated servant. So they now have John Mark. And this is the John Mark who will write Mark's gospel. He's the son of a very wealthy mother. Her home in Jerusalem housed the prayer meeting that you read of earlier in Acts. Very, very large home. Verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle to Paphos, so here they come down from Salamis, overland to the capital city of Paphos, where the provincial governor resides. He's called a proconsul, and he gets saved. And we're told that in verse 12. And when the deputy, literally proconsul, when he saw what was done, he believed, aorist, active, indicative, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, at the teaching of the Lord. Interesting word, doctrine there, it's the word didache. Didache can either mean, we're going to learn this in the pastorals, can either mean the act of teaching or the subject matter. Here it probably means the subject matter that concerned itself with the Lord Jesus Christ. So at the city of Paphos, on the island of Cyprus, we have Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus. Saved. And he is no small figure. He is a proconsul. And a proconsul would be our equivalent of a governor. And the governors of the Roman provinces, if they were senatorial provinces, were appointed by the Roman Senate for a certain period of time, and hence their proconsulship could be taken away from them at any time by the Roman government, by the Senate. All right? So they have now ministered on both ends of the island in major cities, and now they decide to sail up here through the northern part of the Mediterranean up to a little seaport called Attalia. Verse 13, and when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, where loose means they set sail, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Here's Perga right here. Attalia is a seaport. And by the time they get to Perga, for some reason, John decides to leave. We're not told exactly why, but Paul's attitude was that he sort of deserted them in the middle of the work. Now they're going to head immediately to high country. This is sea level. This is not good country for anybody that has sinus problems or eye problems as Paul did. And so we're not told all the reasons, but he heads almost immediately up here to Antioch in Syria. Okay? Verse 14. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went in to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down, which was normal operating procedure. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, now is your opportunity. And Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, and said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, listen to what I am going to say. And he rehearses the national history of Israel. He is heading directly for our Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the Old Testament proofs of it. He's heading for the gospel. And he gets to the climax in verse 38. Where he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is, through Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. In other words, his major thrust to these people on this initial contact was, how do you get your sins forgiven? And his conclusion is, there is only one way. It is through God's provision of Jesus of Nazareth and his substitutionary death, and he is the Messiah. By this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Not only that, and by him all, everyone that believes are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He not only tells them that those who believe are justified, he tells them how they could not be justified. And this is the first mention of justification in the book of Acts. So we are in Antioch. There are 12 Antiochs in the 12 Antioch cities in the time of Paul. And they're all over here in this area because they're named after Antioch Epiphanes, who was a monstrous Syrian king who offered a pig on the altar of the temple in Jerusalem about 180 B.C. But to these people, he was a hero, so he becomes his name becomes famous. This is Antioch in Pisidia, and he's in the synagogue. And his synagogal message is justification by faith alone. Okay? Very critical. Now the results of this is so revolutionary to these people that they begin to talk about it, and the entire city comes to hear the message. So the entire city hears the message. Okay? Now when that happens, then anybody who's religious and doesn't agree with it, their hair, the hair on their back begins to stand up. If that happens to you when you hear the Word of God preached, it's because the pussycat's going in the wrong direction. You need to repent and turn the other way, and then your hair will lay down, see? They get upset. Well, the whole city comes to hear Paul, but he has to leave town. This is the normal operation. The Jews, who are unbelievers... Can you read that? I'm sorry, I'm writing that so small. Can you see that? Are you with me? The Jews in Antioch have Paul expelled. Okay? All right. So he goes, chapter 13 and verse 51... verse 50 I'll read. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. In other words, the religious Jews who disliked the message of justification by faith go to the Gentile peoples of the city, and they go first to women who were educated and had influence over their husbands or with their husbands, and then they go to the rulers of the city and they have Paul expelled. So what did Paul do? They've been there about 6 months, verse 51, they shook off the dust off their feet and they came to Iconium, and then sort of a Lucian addendum, and the disciples, imperfect tenses, kept on being filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The two go together, don't they? So now they've gone and they've come over here to Iconium, right here. As I recall, I think that was 80 or 90 miles down what's called the Lycaonian Valley on this commercial trade route and military trade route. So we're now at Iconium. Okay? So what happens at Iconium? Well, many get saved. Many Jews and Greek get saved. I won't take time to read it. We'll just put it down, okay? Many Jews and Greeks saved. Okay? Now this then is going to become a center. This whole area is going to become a very, very strong center. Right in the middle of what we call Turkey today. It becomes a very, very strong center for evangelism. Religious Jews stir opposition. And they actually, this is the first expression, well, it's really the second expression of attempt to kill Paul. They tried to kill Paul right after he first got saved and went down to Jerusalem. And he had to leave Damascus, and then he had to leave Jerusalem, and then we don't hear of him for 7 years. So this is the second or third attempt to kill Paul. So they seek to stone Paul. They seek to stone Paul. All right? He leads. Verse 8. Well, verse 6. And they were aware of this plan, this plot to kill them, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe. Now, Lystra is 18 miles, here it is right here, south of Iconium. And then Derbe is another 16 or 18 miles east of Lystra. But they're like two towns that sort of nearly always are listed together. They must have had a very close relationship in terms of governmental matters or interest matters. Now, something dramatic happens at Lystra. And by the way, these towns are in what we would call South Galatia. And I can see that I'm going to need something in just about 4 minutes. Would somebody get me a paper towel or two paper towels, one that's a little damp and sort of wrung out, and one that's dry, because I'm going to have to erase this. This happens at Lystra, okay? An impotent man is healed. A man who couldn't walk. And this leads to absolute jubilation in this pagan city. And they are so pagan that they think Paul and Barnabas are representative of the gods. Because they've done this miraculous thing. Here's this man that's been impotent in his feet, couldn't walk from his mother's womb, never did walk, and all of a sudden he's healed and jumping around and praising God. And so they say, these men must be incarnations of the gods. So they seek Paul and Barnabas, almost worship. Almost worship. Okay? Thanks a lot. They call the King James says they call Paul Mercurius, verse 11. And when the people saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, sort of a mixture of Greek and Assyrian, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Oh man, wouldn't that be? Oh, dang. Wow. I guess we do have sort of, I know, a sort of a aura about ourselves, don't we? So they give them names. They call Barnabas Jupiter. Now, Jupiter is Zeus in Greek. And he's sort of like a head honcho god. And then they give Paul a lesser title. He's called Mercurius, which is Hermes. And isn't that what we have on the head of a dime? Mercury with the winged head isn't that what's on the dime, the head of Mercury? Because Mercury, or Hermes, is the chief interpreter of Zeus. So for some reason, maybe because of their appearance, it looks like Barnabas is given a more exalted name. But Paul and Barnabas don't let this go to their head. Instead, it does just the opposite. Verse 13, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they rent their clothes, ran out among the people and said, "Sir, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and we preach you that you should turn from these vanities," that's repentance, "unto the living God which made heaven," and so on, so on, so on. But what happens, just like our Lord Jesus, the same people that put garlands before him in the way as he rode into Jerusalem, and they cried Hosanna to the king as he entered the gates of Jerusalem, a week before Passover, those same people the next week were calling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And that's exactly what happens here. The people, the Jews, from Antioch, Jews from Antioch and Iconium have Paul stoned. They actually have Paul stoned. And he's left for dead. And in the 20th verse it says, howbeit the disciples stood round about him, and he rose up and he came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Absolutely amazing. He gets up, he's outside the city walls, he comes back into Lystra. They secretly hide him for a night, and then he heads down here to Derbe, the next town. Now, we're not told much about Derbe, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, that's Antioch of Pisidia, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. There's one thing that probably happens at Derbe. We're not told it happens, but we know from other passages is that Timothy, his mom, his Gma, get saved. If they were not already Old Testament believers, they now get converted. And Paul says later on that it was his mother and his grandmother who came to believe. So they probably get saved first, and then Timothy gets saved, although we're not told that in the passage. Now, it's just the fastest way home, and he is now heading home. And Antioch is considered home. Antioch is the church that has financed this whole expedition. So he has come down. He has come down from Antioch, down this way, up here to Perga, up to Antioch Pisidia, down the Lycaonian Valley, to Derbe, and then he decides, I better go back. Now, we've covered at least a year and a half to this point. So the shortest way to Antioch, as you can see, you just go right across here and through these Cilician gates in these mountains to his home of Tarsus, which must have been tempting to go back through my hometown and right around here. See, that's just a short... But instead of doing that, he's so concerned about these believers and the persecution they're probably going to have after he leaves them, then he goes back. And he confirms all these places and establishes churches, ordains elders, makes sure there's leadership, comes down to Perga and sails right across here like this dotted line shows over to Seleucia, and he's back up in Antioch and he's getting ready for the second journey. Okay? Now, let me try to take a pause here just by way of application. Okay? I just find this book so exciting, so instructive. And I try to compare this with our day. And here's somewhat what I come up with, okay? When Paul left Antioch, there were no churches. So here you have Paul, and he's moving out on his first journey, and there are no churches, right? Now, when I'm talking about churches, I am not talking about a building. I am talking about believers in assembly, because that's what a church is. A church is believers in a geographical place in assembly, and they keep coming back to the assembly. There weren't any. There were no assemblies. And now he's made his first journey. We don't read of any assemblies on the island of Cyprus. There may have been some. But we know there are assemblies down the Lycaonian Valley in those four cities. Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, and Iconium. We know there are churches there. And he sees to it that they're established before he goes home. Now, so what does he do? He goes there with the gospel. And the result is that there are now assemblies or churches. Right? Isn't that what you see when you get done with this thing? You say, oh, there are churches there now. There are leaders there now. There are elders there now. Somebody's teaching the word. He's seeing that it's in continuum. Because this is God's plan for this age. Now I said to myself, gee, let's compare that with today. All right, let's go to today. Here's today. Today, we have churches. I mean, if you get mad at this church, you can go within 5 miles, and what would you find in a radius of 5 miles? It'd be interesting to know. 30 churches? 50 churches? What would you find in a radius of 10 miles? You know, in Rowan County, where I was in North Carolina, there were 1,014 churches incorporated. 1,000 in one county! But you know what? There is no gospel. I challenge you to go to churches and find the gospel that tells you how to be saved. In our age, there are churches everywhere. And if you know the nuances of the doctrine of soteriology, and you are knowledgeable, soteriological, what is salvation? What did Jesus Christ do? How effectively did he do it? Is it enough? And you go and you're knowledgeable, soteriological, you will not find the gospel. If you get saved in any of those churches, it's by accident. In fact, I would bet you'd get confused about what the gospel is. And you can move in the spectrum from Roman Catholicism to Greek Orthodox to Episcopal, Anglican, to Reformed, to the left wing of the Reformation, that's us, to the Anabaptists, and you come over here even farther to Bible churches, you have more of a chance of getting saved as you move way over here. But even over here, you're going to have trouble finding the pure gospel that Paul preached that resulted in churches. The result of this is apostasy. You lose this and the essence of this, and you are moving toward that. You're moving toward apostasy. The gospel is so, folks, very, very critical to everything that we do. And it's our responsibility to protect it. Now, I really believe that believers should be moving on from John 3:16. If you're camped on John 3:16, and that's all you know biblically, you miss God's purpose for your life. You should thoroughly know the truth of Romans 6, 7, and 8. You should know what it is to be motivated daily, minutely, hourly by the Holy Spirit, empowered by Him. You should know how important the church is to our Lord. You should know how important the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is to everything we believe. You should know God's plan of the ages so that you have some roots in history, and your history and your philosophy as history is totally governed by a sovereign God who is the creator and the sustainer of this universe, who is the aggressor against sin, who has seen to it through His Son that one day this universe and all of us as individuals will be totally separated from sin. And this is His purpose in history, and He will accomplish it, and it's going to come out exactly the way He says. And you should know what that is. That's for your good. And you shouldn't be camped on John 3:16. You've got to get past that. But if you don't know the meaning of John 3:16, you are nowhere. Well, this is his first journey then. How are we doing for time? Whoa, man. Journey is in dotted lines. So here we are over here in Antioch. Did you ever try to follow these dotted lines and stuff on maps? It gets so confusing sometimes. We do know that he starts out again in Antioch. So now we're down the bottom of your page, and we're saying this begins in Acts 15. And the first thing that happens is that it begins... there. Oh, yeah, 15, okay. 1536, it begins with an argument. Paul is going to initiate this journey, and he begins with an argument with Barnabas. Verse 36, chapter 15. Some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go again, visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." And Barnabas determined, this is the word boulamai, that means you make a strong-willed, decreed decision, you fix it in concrete, and you're not going to budge, to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Paul says, no way. He says, he departed, he apostatized from us. Now, not apostasy in the sense of he left the faith, but the root sense of apostasy is physical separation. He departed. He physically separated from us at Pamphylia and went not to the work. The contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. So Barnabas and Mark go down here to Cyprus, and now Paul has to make another choice, and so he chooses Silas. So the first thing in Antioch, while we're still in Antioch, B and P split over JM. Okay? There's a personality problem, a leadership problem, and Barnabas and them leave, and Paul takes Silas. Okay? Paul, Silas, journey. And this time, they're not going to go by sea, but they're going to go by land up this way, and over here into this province called Cilicia, where Paul was apparently born and raised in the city of Tarsus. And this is an area that's known, it's named after the a garment, a material made from Cilicium, which is some type of a goat hair or something like that, and they could make curtains and saddles and tents and so on, and that's what Paul's trade was. They're going to go overland. Now we read something interestingly here. Your second point on your note says they went overland through Syria and Cilicia, verse 41. And he went through Syria and Cilicia. Notice, that went is an imperfect tense. They kept going through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, which means somewhere up here in northern Syria, there were already churches. And over here in Cilicia, there are now churches. And we're not told what their source was. Well, apparently their source was the evangelism that spread out from Antioch. See? And all we're told now is, all of a sudden, Paul is going to visit these churches. So he stops every place there was assembly to try to confirm those people. But he's really heading over here toward the Lycaonian Valley where he was before. Okay? Point chapter 16. Derbe, Lystra. And he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewish, who had believed, and his father was a Greek. And this Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. That is, by now, where Paul had been on his first journey, there is now these disciples, and one of them is Timothy. And he has to be somewhere between the ages of 17 and 24. Be sure to come to the Bible conference this week. We're going to be dealing about this young man. And Paul says, I'm going to take this guy. I think he should go with us. So Timothy gets circumcised, and Paul takes him with us. So what we're saying, I missed this part, didn't I? Syria and Cilicia. He confirms churches. He never leaves churches dangling somewhere, wondering. He always tries to follow up every time he can. He goes to Derbe and Lystra, and Timothy joins Paul and Silas. T and S. And that means that Timothy was already a believer and apparently quite mature because his reputation had spread through the valley. The second thing he does in verse 4 is he delivers the Jerusalem council's request. That is, they had requested that the Gentiles abstain from things sacrificed to idols and blood and so on. Verse 4, and when they went through the cities, they delivered unto them the decrees for to keep, which were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. Which is to say, he was not, though he was an independent apostle, he knew the necessity of reaffirming apostolic acts. We do not have apostolic acts now. We have the minds of the apostles. And this is our guide. We don't have some authoritative figure who's a mediator between God and man and calls himself an apostle now. And if he does, he's in dangerous ground of heresy. No apostles now, in the strict sense. Okay? In verse 6, he goes to Phrygia. And South Galatia. And this, of course, was where this is Phrygia over here, and here is Galatia. So he's traveling right down this highway that he was on before. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So the logical thing, you see, would have been to continue on this highway over to Ephesus in Asia. And God's going to have him minister in Ephesus for 3 years, but not now. And so the Lord says, no, you can't go that way. And the Holy Spirit leads him up here. Then when you get up here, Paul wanted to go this way. And he's forbidden to go that way. And said, no, you got to go over this way. So he goes over here to Troas. So we're heading toward this Aegean Sea port called Troas. So what we want to say about this is he is forbidden to go to Asia and Bithynia. Okay? Now, all indications of the... Are you with me? All indications of the passage is that his plan was to go to Asia. That makes sense because he's hitting major city. And Ephesus is the city of Asia. He had a plan, but his plan got rudely interrupted by the Holy Spirit. He said, no, you can't go that way. You got to go this way. Okay? So what happens when he gets up to Troas? He has the very famous Macedonian vision. And there appears to him in a vision a man from Macedonia, which we would call today northern Greece. And this man says, would you come over and help us? And this changes the trend of the gospel from north and east to west, to Western civilization. And so the trend continues until the beginning of this century. And where true Christianity is now is hard to find. So he sails then over here to this little town called Neapolis, which is a seaport town of Philippi. And we now find him in Philippi. 16:11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, which is a nifty island right here, and has a 5,000-foot mountain on it. You can just see it for miles. And the next day we came to Neapolis. and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So he heads, or he's led by the Holy Spirit to this chief city. Now, God starts telling us individuals that get saved. Lydia, who is a very successful and independent businesswoman, an entrepreneur of her day, but a devout woman, she gets saved. And her whole household. And then Paul casts out a demon, and we're not told whether this demon-possessed girl gets saved. We hope she did, but we're not told. We just sort of maybe think she did. And then the Philippian jailer gets saved. And we were talking about why Paul didn't claim his Roman citizenship. He lets them beat them, both he and Silas. They get all beaten up in jail by rods, which is a Roman method of punishment. And then after it's all over, the Philippian jailer gets saved, gets baptized, and the next day they say, well, would you guys like to leave? Oh, no, we're not leaving. We're Roman citizens. You are, and we beat you without a trial? Big trouble. Big trouble. Deep water. Maybe deep something else. Very serious. And we said, why didn't he claim his citizenship, he and Silas, before they got beat? And Rod Carbon gave me a good suggestion. He said, it's probably a very simple reason, and that's because God wanted to get the gospel to the Philippian jailer. Well, that may very well be, because the Philippian jailer sure responded. In fact, in the middle of the night, he woke his whole family up, all the servants of his house, and says, come here, you've got to listen to what this guy has to say about getting your sins forgiven. And the whole household gets saved and baptized. Well, the situation isn't good, isn't healthy, and he's asked by the officials to voluntarily leave town, and he does. So he goes on then to the next city. Down here, he goes through these towns. We're not told he preaches there, and he goes over here to Thessalonica. Okay, Thessalonica. Now, don't lose the thrust now. You know about the epistle to the Thessalonians. You know about the epistle to the Philippians and to Corinth and to Rome and so on. But remember, on this journey, this is the initial confrontation with the gospel. These people haven't heard this message. This is something new to them. And here comes this guy with sandals or whatever he has on his feet and maybe a garment, if it's in the wintertime, made out of silicium. And you know, a hairy garment and a backpack on his back, and he's walking all these distances. I mean, he must have been some scruffy looking character, and he's coming to tell these people how to get saved. So he comes to Thessalonica. Alright, what happens there? Chapter 17 verse 1. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, this was his normal approach, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Notice how he gets right to the point, opening and alleging that article, the Christ, the Messiah, must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom we preach unto you, is article, the Christ, the Messiah. And some of them believed, and so on and so on. So at Thessalonica, some Jews, many Greeks believe. Okay? I'd like to take, well, I don't have, I better not. But opposition arises. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took them certain vile people of the baser sort. They hired somebody, and they gathered a company, and they set all the city in an uproar, and they assaulted the house of Jason. So they take Jason, who was a believer, and Paul was living at Jason's house, and Jason is taken hostage. Now, from Jason, there is taken a deposit or a bond. Verse 9, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other ones they took, they let them go. That is, from these men, they took some type of a deposit or a bond, some type of an assurance. It probably included money and maybe some ownership of property. What do we call it? Some type of a mortgage. Not a mortgage, but the fact that you own a piece of property. What do we call that? Contract? Pardon? A deed. Very good. Indeed, it was a deed. Yeah. And probably on top of it, they said, if this guy comes back, your life is at stake. Something very serious was involved in this bond, because Paul, when he writes to them, says, I would have come back many times to see you. I was very concerned. In fact, he sends Timothy back and Silas. He's so concerned about these people, but he says, Satan hindered me. He tells us this in 1 Thessalonians 2. So it was something serious enough that Paul wouldn't go back. So they have to leave town. So Paul and Silas leave, and Luke stays. Oh, I forgot to mention here under Philippi that Luke joins them. Luke joins team. Actually, I think he joins it in Troas. Yeah, I'm sorry. Luke actually joins the team in Troas. And the way we know that is you have the we passages. He starts talking about we. When they leave Philippi, you lose that and you don't pick it up again till much farther in the book in Ephesus. Okay? Quickly. From there, from Thessalonica, and now I have to summarize. Wow. I didn't think I'd make this. He goes to Berea. And Berea, for the first time, he found positive volition by Jews in a synagogue. I mean, he found positive volition before this, but nothing like in Berea. It says that these were more noble than they, and they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily. They pored over the scriptures to see if Paul were accurate. Okay? The next one was to Athens. And in Athens, by the way, he has to leave Berea because the Jews follow him, again, stir up trouble from Thessalonica, and he has to leave again. So he goes to Athens. And in Athens, he preaches on Mars Hill. He preaches on Mars Hill. Now, Mars Hill is also known as the Areopagus. And the Areopagus is also the title of the town council. So he's really preaching to the town council. And Dionysius, the Areopagite, it's not an accident that that's in Scripture. I want to make sure I spell this right. Yeah. A-T-I-E. The Areopagite gets saved. Now this means he was part of the town council of the city of Athens. He had a very officious position also. Now he's not the only one that gets saved. Demarius gets saved and others. Now, don't you find it exciting that the people that get saved, they're named by their name? In other words, Lydia, we don't have the name of the jailer. Jason gets saved. Dionysius gets saved. Damaris gets saved. We have a number of names of people on the second journey that come to know the Lord and their names are recorded in Scripture. From here he goes to Corinth, and now Priscilla and Aquila join Paul. Priscilla and Aquila house Paul. They join him and they house him. They become very effective believers. Justus gets saved. Crispus gets saved. Crispus is the ruler of the synagogue. Justus's house was right next to the synagogue. So when Paul left here, he went over to Justus's house. Then the next thing you know, Sosthenes, who is the successor to Crispus as ruler of the synagogue, he gets beaten. And through that, he may have gotten saved, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:1, he is a believer. So we know that these people become believers at Corinth. And Corinth, Paul is there for a year and a half, and then he decides that it's time to move on, and he does this. Okay? He has gone to Thessalonica, Berea, come down to Athens, over to Corinth. He goes down to Cenchrea. He sails over this way, stops at Ephesus for 3 months, and then gets a boat. They ask him to come back. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila and Timothy there, and then he takes a boat. And we're not told who all is with him on this boat. It's almost as though he's by himself. Comes down to Jerusalem, and then heads back up to Antioch, and there he starts the third journey, and I have to stop right there.